morning again. I invite you to the book of Colossians. This is always an exciting time for me to begin working through a book of the Bible with a body of believers. So we are launching into a study, verse by verse study of the book of Colossians. We're praying that through this study that God will do an amazing work in our hearts and in our church. And so much will take place over the course of the time that it will take us to work through this together. And what a wonderful unifying effect it has that each week we will be coming back, assembling together around this wonderful book of Scripture and studying the Lord's Word together. We're just going to look at the first two verses of chapter 1 because this message is going to be something really more of an overview to get us looking towards and thinking and getting a feel for the book of Colossians and how God may use this book as we journey through it together to speak to our hearts and to conform us to the image of His Son, to build us up in the body. So it's two verses. If you are able, would you please stand in honor of the reading of God's Word? I know you just sat down just a little while ago, but I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. You may be seated. Thank you. I want you to keep your Bibles open. I want you to stay open to Colossians. We're going to look at a few verses as we do our overview. And we're going to be working with Colossians, the entire book. So keep your Bibles open, please. We're looking at this overview sermon. And the title for this sermon is really the title for the series. And it is, In All Things, Christ Supreme. In all things, Christ Supreme. Father in heaven, I pray that the theme of this book would become the theme of our hearts. And that would filter down into every single aspect of our lives. And especially of our lives together as a community of believers, that Christ is supreme in all. We give you glory and we pray that you would do a great work among your people for the glory of your name. In your Son we pray. Amen. When reading or studying Colossians, one thing becomes unmistakably clear. The central message of this book is the glory of Christ. Colossians is thoroughly Christocentric or Christocentric. That is, everything in this book revolves around or points to or is grounded in the supremacy of Christ or the sufficiency of Christ. In fact, one commentator I was reading, Richard Mellick, says no other epistle is as Christocentric as this one. That's a major statement. And so I understand as reading through the book of Colossians over and over in preparation to study through it, that really the theme of the book can be captured in one verse. Chapter 1, verse 18. Look at the last half of verse 18. That in everything He, that is Christ, might be preeminent or supreme. And so that's why the title for this sermon is In All Things, Christ Supreme. The title for this series, In All Things, Christ Supreme. Now, the way we're going to go about trying to get our hearts and our minds into and around this book to introduce us to this journey together. First, we're going to think about those first couple of verses as a way to interact with the book, We're going to ask a few questions and answer them as a way to get an understanding of the overview of the book of Colossians. But the second thing we're going to do this morning together may be something that you've never done before. Maybe you have. I don't know. I'm new here. But the second thing we're going to do to get our minds around Colossians is we're just going to read Colossians. Now, we're going to do that for several reasons. The best way to study a book, wouldn't you agree, is to read it. And remember my sermon from 2 weeks ago in 1 Timothy 4. Paul instructs Timothy in verse 13. Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. That's what we're going to do. I'm just going to depend on Scripture to speak to you this morning. I think that's a good practice. The third reason is I want you to experience the same joy that I have experienced in discovering just how extensively Paul exalts Christ in this letter. Every time you turn around in this letter, almost in every single verse, it is Christ, Christ, Christ. And the fourth reason we're just going to read it is because that's exactly how the very first recipients of this letter received it. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. The purpose of our study this morning and throughout the rest of the book is that in finding Christ supremely magnified in everything, that we may magnify Christ in everything. That our lives may reflect a faith that says Christ is enough. Christ is all that we need. And when Christ is magnified in everything, that would filter down into our families, into our parenting, into our home life, into our jobs, into our marriages, into our relationships, in our habits, in our conduct, in our speech, in our church. In all of our activities, in our thinking, in our meditation, in the secret places of our hearts, that in everything He might be preeminent. That's our journey in Colossians. In all things, Christ supreme. So let's think a little bit about an overview, getting a grasp of what's going on in the book. And I think we can look at those first two verses and you can kind of think about three questions. And as we answer those questions, get an understanding of what's happening. The first question would be, what was Paul's connection to the church at Colossae? Why is he writing to this body of believers? What gives him a connection to where he can write them as instructing them? The second question, what prompted Paul to write this letter? Why? What compelled him to conclude, I need to say something to the body at Colossae? What prompted him? And then, what was his answer? What was Paul's answer? And we've already answered that, but I want you to see what was Paul's answer to the issue raised at Colossae. So what was Paul's connection to this particular church? I want to raise this question because it's not his normal relationship. Usually we're reading the letters in the New Testament that he wrote to churches that he himself was directly instrumental in planting on one of his three missionary journeys. And then after he's established and planted that church and moved on to another town and then he hears about that church or makes contact with that church again through a letter that he sends them. That's not the case with this book. There's an interesting understanding of how the church at Colossians came to be. Paul was an indirect method, but not a direct method. Probably what happened, as best as we can understand the dates and the history and the people that Paul mentions in the letters and things like that, is this individual Epaphras must have come in contact with, he was from Colossae. Now, Paul is in Ephesus, on his third missionary journey, and he spends 3 years in Ephesus teaching at a school. Probably what happened is Epaphras comes to that school in Ephesus, is won to Christ under the teaching of Paul, is mentored by Paul, trained and discipled by Paul, and then Epaphras returns to his hometown and begins to share the message of the gospel. And as a result of that, he is the instrumental key that the Lord uses to then plant a church in Colossae. Now, what's happening in the very timing of this letter, when this letter is written, Paul is in his first imprisonment in Rome. And Epaphras has come to Paul because something's going on in the church and he needs Paul's counsel and wisdom. So he comes to visit Paul. Remember, Paul's under house arrest, and so he's able to receive and entertain guests. And so Epaphras comes to him and brings Paul up to date on what God's been doing among the believers there and what's happening in the church. Now, why is that so important for us to know? I wanted you to know the context of how this church began, just to let you know that Epaphras is just a normal guy. He's not a super Christian. He's not a pastor. He's not a recognized leader. He's just a layman who came to Christ, was excited about the gospel, went back to his hometown, started telling people about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins, and all that we have in Christ. And as a result, there's a new church. He's just a regular guy. So just think what God did with him. God can use you where you are to do a great work for His name. That's Paul's connection. So the second question: what prompted Paul to write this letter? As we're reading through the letter, what we can kind of discern is that evidently a very powerful personality, maybe a charming or winsome and even respected individual in the community, has come into the fellowship of the church under the guise of being a true Christian. But yet he's not just a Christian. He is a super spiritual, enlightened, mature Christian. And he has a lot of influence among the people in the church because of who he is as a person, of his reputation. And now he's in the church. Now, Paul points him out. It's interesting, in chapter 2, verse 18, if you'll look there, Paul, the very last part of verse 18 in chapter 2, he says, "Puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind." So he's talking about a particular person. This person is beginning to mislead the church and take them off track of the gospel. And the reason why some of them are being persuaded and swayed away from the gospel is because he's such a powerful personality. And his teaching sounds so clever and his appearance is so convincing that what he's saying must be true. And I think we can see these three things about what he's teaching or who he is that makes him such a powerful influence. First of all, he speaks Christianese. You know what Christianese is? He knows the spiritual lingo and the Christian jargon. He knows the words to use. Look at chapter 2, verse 4. So what he's saying that sounds, it's the words that believers use, but he's using them differently. But listen to verse 4. "I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments." Now, what would make an argument plausible in the church? It's got to sound churchy. It's got to sound like it's supposed to be in the church. The second thing is his actions. He not only talks with very spiritual language, but his actions seem to justify what he's saying because he seems to be such a spiritual character. He's evidently placing a very high emphasis on rituals like circumcision, on certain laws like what to eat and what not to eat, on certain occasions like how you are to observe certain days. If you are really spiritual and know Jesus and know God, here's how you observe these certain days. There's an element of asceticism. He's really strict in his behavior and very disciplined and requiring many of these things to be observed in the church, because after all, that would be pleasing to the Lord. So the Colossians are easily being deceived, or could be easily deceived, into thinking that surely someone as disciplined and as spiritual in his lifestyle, surely someone like that must know God better than I do. So therefore, I must listen to him and do what he's telling me to do. So because of his spiritual lingo, and because of the emphasis that he's putting on asceticism and special disciplines, then when he begins to say things and teach things that are something of a special enlightenment, it begins to sound convincing. Now, what was his special insight? His special insight was something to the effect that people who really know the Lord understand the spiritual cosmic realm, and that there are all kinds of powers and angels and all of these invisible authorities at work. And in order for us to be saved, in order for us to grow in our spiritual strength and mature and be closer to God, we have to work with these powers and appease them and acknowledge them and maybe even worship them. He's using all of that in his teaching. Look at chapter 2, verses 16 through 23. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. The problem with his teaching and this person's influence, what's the matter? Why is Paul urgent to write the Colossians a letter? The problem with this teaching and this person's influence is that it's becoming an intolerable distraction that is taking the church's eyes off of Christ and would eventually lead the church away from Christ. The church of Colossae that was founded on the gospel years to come would be away from the gospel if this teaching is allowed to take root. Why? Because at its core, it takes our eyes off of Christ. It places Christ in a secondary or even minimal role. It says you need Christ plus something. And in fact, this other something is where you really grow. It dethrones Christ. It suggests that Christ is not sufficient, that Christ is not enough for salvation or for life or for the issues of life or for Christian growth. Christ is insufficient. That's the problem with what's going on in Colossians. Something, we need something more than Christ. Look at me. Follow me. And look what I've learned. Christ plus whatever. I can imagine. Can you imagine Paul under house arrest and he's sitting at the table and Epaphras comes to the door and he welcomes him into the home and they sit down together with a cup of coffee, maybe? I don't know. He says, so tell me what's going on in Colossians. And Epaphras begins to tell him about, oh, the great things God has been doing, but something is happening. Something's being stirred and people are getting their minds and their hearts off of Christ. And I can just imagine when he finishes telling that report, that Paul rises to his feet, he pounds the desk and he says, Timothy, go get my pen and parchment. And he says, Epaphras, in all things, Christ is supreme. And begins to write to the saints and the faithful brothers in Colossae. So what was Paul's answer? Well, I just said what Paul's answer was. It's very interesting that throughout this letter, Paul's primary response to the dangerous distraction, is not to dismantle the distraction. In fact, it's hard for us to really come to a grips exactly what is the distraction. He doesn't really address it and outline it specifically and then one by one undercut the distraction. He just uplifts Christ. That's his answer. His answer is, okay, this is being said and this is being done and here's the kind of prayer. Christ! Christ! Look at Him! Think of what He's done. Look what you have in Him. Look at His glory. See Him as He is. He's enough. He's all that we need. He is supreme. He just points to Christ. Now, make no mistake about it. The false teaching is dismantled, but it's not by Paul's argument against that teaching. Paul doesn't dismantle the false teaching. Paul lifts up Christ and Christ dismantles the false teaching. Paul's letter to the Colossians, he reaches out across Asia Minor with this letter and he gently takes those believers by the chin and moves them away from the distraction where they've turned to the left. And lifts their eyes back up to Christ. And he says, see, that's all you need. That's all you need. He's sufficient. Christ, supreme. So now I want you to imagine that we are in the first century. It's the Lord's Day. We are new believers and we've been meeting in someone's home. His name is Philemon. We gather in his home. He happens to have the largest home among the believers around. And so we gather in his home for the Lord's Supper. We gather in his home for prayers. We gather in his home to sing. We gather in his home to hear of the apostles' doctrine. And as we gather this particular Sunday morning, Tychicus and Onesimus show up. And they inform the elders of the church at Colossae. We've got a word from Paul. And so we just sit and we listen to what Paul wants to tell us because we know he's in prison. And if he is in prison and writes us a letter, we've never met him, but we've seen the fruit of his ministry in our brother Epaphras. And we want to hear what Paul has to say. And so he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has made known to us your love in the Spirit. So from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister, according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, and for those in Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I'm absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Christ the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled in Him who is the head of all rule and authority. In Him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Christ. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come. The substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle. Do not taste. Do not touch. Referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Now pause for a moment. If nothing else captures your mind, I know when I read Colossians and Paul says, that's not going to help you stop indulging the flesh, I'm thinking, then please tell me what will. And he does. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Set your mind on that. Set your mind on that.
and it'll help you kill the flesh.
Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgive each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. I think if Paul had, if he was sitting at a Mac computer, right, he would be using a Mac if he could get one. Every time he's writing Christ or Him, he's hitting bold in Him. 18, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work hardly as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing you also have a master in heaven. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of your time. Let your speech always be gracious, season with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, or we could also say in the church at Clovis. And see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. In all things, Christ supreme. You note that Paul is saying him or he and Christ all the time. In essence, whatever the issue is, Paul says the answer is Christ. And I will say to you this morning on the authority of the Word of God, whatever issue is in your life this morning, whatever it may be, the answer is Christ. By way of application, let's just note a few things here. I would say, in all things Christ supreme, I would suggest that would be a great motto for our church. Not a mission statement or a purpose statement. We already have that. Do you have your bulletin with you? Can you look at your bulletin on the very front of your bulletin? Under the picture of my hand there, writing in Hebrew letters. Under the going deeper at home questions, and utilize those in family worship or worship with your spouse. Here's our mission statement. We are a community of believers that exist to glorify God by loving Him unreservedly, loving people sacrificially, and making disciples purposefully. I wouldn't dare touch that. I love that. So let's make a motto that says, in all things, Christ supreme. And let it serve to remind us that Christ is sufficient. He is enough. He is all that we need. He is the answer. Let us not be distracted. He is supreme over all earthly and heavenly powers. He is supreme over all matters of life and death and salvation. He is sufficient for every need of salvation and life. So may our worship of our church life be built on that enduring and endearing theme, in all things Christ supreme. For the individual believers who are here, distractions come in all forms. We can be distracted by false teaching and big personalities, but we can be distracted by a host of other things. We can be distracted by athletics, by academics, by relationships, by selfishness, by pursuing comfort and security, by getting tangled up in possessions and gadgets and entertainment and popularity. We can get distracted by our busyness and our schedules. We can get distracted by laziness and wasting time and days and years and life. We are so easily distracted. It's easy for us to get off course. It's easy for us to begin to look in another direction and to become enticed and entangled in things that at the end of the day do not matter, have no eternal value whatsoever.
And so let this become a, this journey through Colossians become a work of God in our heart that we believe and live and apply to every issue of our lives. Christ is supreme. So many of these distractions come, a host of issues, and they glimmer and they sparkle and they look so happy and they look so fun and they promise so much satisfaction and they promise so much fulfillment, and they achieve is to get our eyes and our minds off the real satisfaction, who is Christ. The real happiness, the real joy, the real salvation, the real answer, who is Christ. And so may Colossians do for us what it did for those first readers, I believe. I pray that as we study through this together, the Holy Spirit will reach out to our chins and move us from those things that have captured our attention and our eyes and lift our eyes back up to Christ, where we see Him in all of His glory and power and authority and beauty and sufficiency, and we revel in Him and we love Him and we adore Him, and the distractions go away. And if you are not believing, if you have not embraced Christ, I would like to invite you to study through this book with us. Walk with us through Colossians on Sunday morning. And I promise you this. I promise you this. If you will seek Christ. If you will seek Christ as we study through this book of Colossians. You will find Him. And what you will find is going to surprise you. What you will find if you have not Christ, if you seek Him in His Word, in Colossians, what you will find is going to blow you away. Because what you're going to find is He is glorious. He is lovely. He is Savior. He is God. He is all I need. Oh, I pray you find Him so. In all things, Christ supreme. Would you pray with me? And if you are without Christ and would love to know Christ, please don't leave this facility this morning until you've had an opportunity to talk with me or one of our pastors or one of our elders. I'll be here until no one wants to talk to me anymore. Father in heaven, Christ is supreme. But our fallenness and our flesh and the distractions of this world, we often do not live that way. And therefore, we miss the incredible joy and the satisfaction of walking in Him. And so I pray, Father, that as we move through this journey today, beginning this morning, reading through this book, that You would stir in our hearts and open our eyes and lift before us Your Son. May He be lifted up in our hearts, lifted up in our worship, lifted up in our homes as our Savior, as our glorious King, that in Him we could truly say, in everything, Christ is supreme. Thank you.